Psalm 77. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered you, O God, and I groaned. I mused, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart mused and my spirit inquired, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will meditate on all your works and consider all your mighty deeds. Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The skies resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Amen.
Please keep that psalm open in front of you. It will be helpful for you to be able to look at that as we're going through. Let's just pray before we start. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can look into your word. We thank you that you have left it for us, you've preserved it for us, so that we might know what your will is, what you have done, what your promises are, that we might look to you. So Father, we come to you and look to you now, that you would move amongst us, that you would move inside each one of us and draw us closer to yourself. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we read the Psalms in the Bible, it's easy to think, isn't it, that they are the Psalms of David. But not all of them are. We have Psalms of Moses and Solomon and the sons of Korah, and 50 don't have a recorded author. After David, the most attributed to a specific author is Asaph. Did you know that? He wrote Psalms 50 and Psalms 73 to 83, so 12 in all. And we know who Moses is, we know who Solomon was in history, we know who David was down in history, but who was Asaph? Well, he's mentioned a number of times in the books of Chronicles. He's the great times 12 grandson of Levi. He was appointed by King David, we read in 1 Chronicles 15, 16 to 19, as a singer to sing joyful songs, accompanied by musical instruments. And he was to sound the bronze cymbals. And David also appointed him as the chief Levite to minister before the ark of the Lord to make petition, to give thanks, and to praise the Lord, the God of Israel. So this is a top man. Asaph had a highly important role to play in leading God's people in song and in praise and in thanksgiving to God, taking David's songs and putting them to music, but also, as we see this morning, writing some of his own by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Appointed by royalty as a singer to sing joyful songs, and to sound the bronze cymbals, make a joyful noise to the Lord. So, where does Psalm 77 fit in? Why has this psalm been preserved for us? privileged position or not, regarded highly by royalty or not, Asaph was a person just like you and me. And on this day, we read of in this psalm, he didn't feel like singing. He didn't feel like leading the people in worship. Today he goes up to the temple and he's troubled. He's in distress. And in this psalm he tells it as it is. He lays himself bare. He calls a spade and tells of the struggle that's going on within him. And he asks questions that any Christian could ask, any one of us could ask in our Christian walk. So he writes this song down. And it could be your song. It could be your song. I suggest at some time it will be your song. It could even be your song this morning. Remember, he's responsible for leading the singing and music in the presence of the king, a former day music or Chris. in the presence of the king. But we see Asaph here telling of his inner conflict and the darkness inside. And perhaps that's you right now. Oh yeah, you laugh with your colleagues. You smile for the selfies. You can just about hold it together for family. And strangers would have no clue as to what's going on inside. But privately, you're deeply troubled. How is it with you at home? How is work going? How is school, college, university going? Perhaps you being here this morning is a miracle. You're singing the songs, but the words have lost their meaning. They seem meaningless. Opening God's word this morning just seems so hard. But you go through the motions, and nobody knows. Verse 19 of this psalm gives us a summary. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. 17th century pastor Samuel Rutherford was banished from his church and was exiled and imprisoned in Aberdeen, 200 miles away. Fancy being banished to Scotland and to Aberdeen. But he was banished there. Why? For faithfully preaching the gospel of Christ. Spurgeon said that the letters he wrote during this time to the church he'd left behind were second only to the Bible in the way that they exalted King Jesus. During his exile, Rutherford suffered feelings of depression and uselessness. He was a broken man. But Spurgeon wrote, Rutherford's writings are the nearest thing to inspiration which can be found in the writings of mere men. And as we look at this psalm, I want to use an illustration that Rutherford himself used during the time that he went through difficulties and similar experiences to Asaph. In one of his letters, he wrote to a friend, I have been cast down and heavy with fears and haunted with challenges. I was swimming in the depths, but Christ had his hand under my chin all the time and took heed that I should not lose breath. Christ is described in the Bible as a solid rock to stand on. We've already sung of that. But perhaps you feel like Rutherford this morning, that you're swimming in the depths. Even after our time this morning, you may not be feeling that solid ground is under your feet. But know at least the hand of Christ under your chin. Remember as well, this may not be you now, but all God's people will go through times like this in some stage in our walk with Christ. Asaph was swimming in the deep sea, and verses 1 to 9 tell us that his head was sinking beneath the water. When we think of the sea, we remember its power as we watch the waves crashing against rocks. We're told it can be miles deep, It's a dark place, and we don't know, do we, what's lurking beneath the surface. David Attenborough, doesn't he, shows us weird creatures that live in the darkest depths of our oceans. But even we know there are big fish with big teeth, jelly that stings, tentacles that entangle. And the Bible often portrays the sea as a place of chaos, place of destruction, and basically not a very nice place to be. We're not told why Asaph's feeling distressed, but he does tell us how he's feeling. This is what it's like. He tells us that this sort of distress affects your whole being, every part of you. It's not just physical, it affects your mind. It's not just pain in one part of the body. Its effects are far-reaching. Your whole body feels it. Listen to his description in verses 1 to 6. Verse 1, his mouth cries out. Verse 2, his heart seeks. His hands stretch out. His soul can't be comforted. Verse 3, his body groans. His spirit grows faint. Verse 4, his eyes are wide open, he can't sleep, his mouth is silenced. Verse 6, his mind never rests and is questioning. His heart muses, it's preoccupied. He's totally exhausted in every part of his body. He can't speak, he's crying out, questioning, but not finding answers. Every part of him is sinking below the waves of the sea. Perhaps you know or have known something of this. His spirit inquires and asks the questions of verses 7 to 9. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Is all I knew of God lost to me forever? Whatever happened to Asaph, the singer of joyful songs? Why hasn't King David said to Asaph, "You're fired"? Singer of joyful songs? Why didn't God edit this bit out of the Psalms? Surely he could have cut and pasted something a little bit more uplifting for us to read. No, by including this in his preserved word, God is saying, this is your song. Feeling broken's okay. Feeling tears, having tears, shedding tears is okay. Questions and doubts are okay, just as long as they push you in the right direction. Just as long as they drive you to God. So notice what Asaph does. What does he do? He prays. He cries out to God. He doesn't just cry out, he cries out to God in verse 1. His times of distress become times of prayer. Whenever we feel we're sinking, we shouldn't turn in upon ourselves. Rather than turning to man for help, we must look up to God. Asaph cries out aloud. He stretches out untiring hands. He continually cries out to God. He doesn't allow his thoughts to fester, because we know, don't we, that if thoughts are left as thoughts, they grow increasingly darker, don't they? They blow things out of all proportion. Especially if we're thinking at night time when it's dark. And our feeling of hopelessness grows and grows. That is, until we turn our thoughts into questions, as Asaph does. Turning thoughts into words sometimes shows us how unfounded they are. Questions bring our thoughts out into the open. And here begins the process of reasoning. Light can now be shed upon them, pushing us to a place where answers can be found. At the end of verse 9, we have Selah, which means pause and reflect on that.
And here's the turning point in the psalm. From pouring out what sinking beneath is like, and having questioned God, he finds the answer summarized in verse 19. Your path led through the sea. In verses 10 to 20, he turns from self to God, from I to you. The key to change isn't a change of circumstances. He is still in the sea. But it's a change in his mindset, in the way he's thinking. His mind turns from himself to God. Notice in verses 1 to 6 how many times he uses I, me, and my. 18 times, with only 6 mentions of God. Now look at verses 13 to 20. Not a single use of I, me, and my. And 21 mentions of God. You and your spirit. So we see self-help makes us sink below the waves. Looking up to God helps us to see your path led through the sea, and Christ had his hand under my chin all the time, keeping my head above water. There are two hands under the chin, so to speak, mentioned in these verses. The first is in verses 10 to 18. And here we see the reminder of and meditation on God's powerful acts in the past. God's powerful acts in the past. So what event, as you look through the Old Testament, do we see is referred to many times as the greatest demonstration of God's power for his people? It's his rescue of them from slavery in Egypt, isn't it? Through Moses, God worked miracles in front of Pharaoh. He brought them out from oppression, parting the Red Sea so they could walk across on solid ground, while the chasing Egyptian army was swept away when the sea returned. And there are very clear echoes of Moses' song in Exodus 15, here in Asaph's words in Psalm 77. Let's look at them. Exodus 15:6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, was majestic in power." Psalm 77:10 says, "To this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High." Exodus 15:11 asks, "Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders." Echoed in Psalm 77, 13 and 14. "Your ways, O God, are holy." What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. And in Exodus 15, verse 13, we read, "In your unfailing love, you will lead the people you have redeemed," which Asaph reflects in Psalm 77:15, "With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people." See the echoes? And then, of course, there's the obvious one we see in both. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Firstly, driven to prayer. Then Asaph is driven to scripture. And as he recalls Exodus, he's reminded of God's power in the past. And this will serve as a hand under his chin, showing him that his circumstances will be tough at times. His emotions will alter like the waves of the sea. But remembering God's power in the past will take him to the rock, the one who's unchanging and immovable, the one he can and has to swim to. The waters he was sinking beneath writhed at the sight of God, verse 16. Don't writhe at the sight of the sea. Look to the one the seas writhe at. Remember God's promise. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. It's in Isaiah 43, verse 2. You may feel you're sinking, your head's bobbing, and you feel you're drowning. But if you're a Christian, Christ has his hand under your chin all the time. Asaph can look to the Exodus, God's rescue of his people from Egypt. But what do we look to? What do we look to? Well, now, living in this age, we can look to a greater Exodus, leading through deeper seas, a greater rescue from more powerful oppression. We look to when Jesus rescued us from slavery to sin and from the oppression of the evil one. He led us from darkness to light as he rose again. And he leads those who believe in him and follow him from chaos and destruction into his eternal life. Through Moses, God performed miracles before Pharaoh, but Jesus performed greater miracles before men. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He healed the sick. He calmed the sea. He walked on the sea. We can look to the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and know his hand beneath our chin, making sure that we don't lose our breath, making sure we will reach firm, solid ground. I said there were two hands under the chin. Where do we find the other one? Verses 10 to 18 are full of the miraculous power of God. Verse 19 is a summary of the psalm. That only leaves verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Well, you may be thinking, well, after the great, majestic, miraculous thoughts of verses 10 to 18, that's a bit of a soft verse to end on, isn't it? Moving from God's power over the sea to sheep? Following Moses and Aaron? What is Asaph thinking? Miracles are much more impressive, aren't they? Here's the second hand under your chin when you're sinking beneath the seas. The presence of Christ with you in the present. The presence of Christ with you in the present. So, two hands. God's power in the past and Christ's presence with you in the present. Right now. See that this is what Asaph needs to hear and know right now. Let's think this through with him. Let's think it through with him. He's remembered how God was powerful in the past. He led his people through the sea. But then, in Exodus, God opened up the sea. He led his people on solid ground. And now Asaph's thinking, but I'm still in the sea. Why is there no solid ground for me to walk on? Why do I not see footprints on ground through the sea? They did. Why is there no power for me? Asaph needs to know that God will show his power in taking him through the sea. God's power is sufficient to lead him through the sea of distress. It doesn't mean he'll always remove the sea. As I said earlier, the image of the sea in the Bible is often of chaos and destruction. And the path is laid before us. God's path for you may lead through that chaos and pain. God is powerful over the sea, verse 16 says. And remember what we're told about the new heaven and the new earth in the future in Revelation 21:1. There was no longer any sea. One day, there'll be no more need to battle through rough seas. Spurgeon said, God's way is in the sea, in things changeable, ungovernable, vast, unfathomable, terrible, overwhelming. The Lord has the ruling power. God's path for your life may be through distress. His leading will not always be through miracles. We may not see his footprints because we're always looking for a demonstration of God's powerful hand. But sometimes he's still leading us. But he might lead us by the hand of Moses and Aaron. He might lead us by the hand of a fellow disciple. He might lead us to put our hand into the hand of the person that he's placed beside us in the sea, the one who is swimming and treading water with us. God won't always give you the bridge over troubled waters. We may not see God's hand clearing the way before us, as we had in the title screen. We may not see that always. But he gives us the hand of Moses and Aaron. He gives us the hand of the person who's with us, a fellow Christian disciple. And this is Jesus' second hand under the chin, under your chin, bringing you through. Psalm 23:4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me." We still have to walk through that valley. We still have to swim through the sea. But our Lord's with us. Your path led through the sea. But Christ had his hand under my chin all the time. The hand of God's power in the past and the hand of the presence of Christ in the present. I know quite a few of you are reading or have read John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And I just want to quote from it now. The two pilgrims, Christian and Hopeful, are approaching the end of their journey and they're near the gates of the celestial city. But between them and the city's gates, there's water. The final picture of death. And there's no way round. Quote, "They turned to the water, and upon entering, Christian began to sink. He cried out to his good friend, Hopeful, 'I'm sinking in deep waters. The breakers go over my head. All the waves go over me.' Hopeful responded, 'Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom, and it is good.' A great darkness fell upon Christian. All the words he spoke revealed he had horror of mind and fear in his heart that he would not enter in at the gate. Therefore, Hopeful had much to do to keep his brother's head above water. He would endeavor to comfort him, saying, 'My brother, these troubles are distresses you go through in these waters, and they are no sign that God has forsaken you, but they're sent to see whether you will call to mind that which you've received before of his goodness and depend upon him in your distresses. Be of good cheer. Jesus Christ makes you whole.' And with that, Christian said in a loud voice, 'Oh, I see him again. And he says, when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you.' Then they both took courage. And the enemy was as still as stone until they had gone over and found the ground to stand on." End quote. Christian needs to take his eyes off the water and his distress. He needs his good friend Hopeful to take him by the hand and direct him to look to God. And that's what we need to do when we're struggling through heavy seas. So, if you're swimming in the sea and you feel you're sinking, Psalm 77 says to you, cry out to God. Cry out again and again. Turn your eyes from your distress and the huge waves and look to God. Turn from self and turn to him and find his two hands beneath your chin. The powerful things he's done in the past and his presence with you in the present. And like Christian in the face of drowning, you will find firm ground. Remember the letter from Rutherford I quoted right at the beginning. I only read half of the sentence. Let me now read the full sentence. I was swimming in the depths, but Christ had his hand under my chin all the time and took heed that I should not lose breath. And now I have found my feet again, and there are love feasts of joy and spring tides of consolation between Christ and me. There's the firm ground. Remember Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Asaph says, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. Trust in the Lord, and he'll lead you safely through. Perhaps you needed or need to hear this today. Perhaps you'll need to hear this tomorrow, next week, next month, next year. Sometime we'll all need to know the hand of Christ under our chin as the Lord directs our path through the sea. But maybe there are others here today who need to be like Hopeful. We need to be like Hopeful, the people God's placed near. Is God calling you to be the instrument of his hand under someone's chin? Maybe God is saying to you, take that person by the hand and lead them for me. Maybe the person next to you is drowning. Maybe the one you talk to in a few minutes over tea or coffee. Or the one you meet in a one-to-one situation. Or could it be the one that you just happen to meet during this week? Perhaps you will be the one God uses to remind of the hands beneath our chin, to reassure that Jesus holds us fast. He's the lifter of our heads, and he'll never let us go.